Amen. That's very good. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where Pastor preached last Sunday night, and I'm not going to preach his message, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to read one verse there, and then I'm going to ask you all to quote John 3:16 with me. So if you need a little refresher on that, maybe if you turn there as well once you find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if you go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look down at verse number 10. It says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Then if you'll quote John 3:16 with me, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time to open Your Word. Lord, I'm looking at Your grace today. Lord, I'm so thankful for the grace that You've bestowed upon each one of us here. And Lord, starting with salvation, but then all throughout our life. And Lord, I thank You so much for that. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts as we go to Your Word and we see what You have for us. Lord, that You would speak to each one of us. Lord, that You'd help me to only say exactly what You want me to say and nothing that I shouldn't say. And Lord, that as I'm talking, that You would work in each one of our hearts and give us something special, Lord, that would be different than when we came. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to talk to you about God's grace. That last hymn that we sang at Calvary, that last verse was, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." Man, I'm thankful for God's love and God's grace. Amen. We could do better than that. We owe everything. I'm thankful for God's love and His grace. Amen. Amen. God has been good to us. And I want to take some time and I want to look at some of that and God's grace. And Pastor was preaching last Sunday night. And as he preached from 1 Corinthians 15, man, God just zeroed me in on that verse when he read it. And man, the whole rest of the service, that verse just going over in my mind. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Some of you may look and say, "Well, I'm sorry, you got ripped off." And you'd probably be right. Really, the one that got ripped off was my wife. But, man, you may look and say, "God's grace needs to work a little more in my life." And I would say, ditto to you as well. And, man, we all need God's grace, right? But, man, His grace that has been active in our lives and has worked in our lives. And I'm thankful for His grace. And as Pastor read that verse, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And I started taking some time and just thinking about God's grace. And I was listening to some music this week. And important, listen to good, godly Christian music there. And, man, I had on the song, "Their Greatest Story Ever Told." I believe Adam Morgan wrote it. The Hamilton family sings it. And "The Greatest Story Ever Told is of this Jesus, how He came to earth to rescue sinful men, sent from the Father up above." And I have to start singing it, but you don't want that. So, but man, I started listening to that, and I started thinking about God's grace and from the very beginning. And I want to take some time and look at God's grace through the ages, if I can, quickly through the Bible, and some things there about God's grace. But as I begin to think about God's grace, God is not just a God of grace. And as I begin to think, and I want to take some time and look at God's grace here, I'm going to kind of look at it maybe a little differently here. And I want to start off by saying, first off, I know the deity of God, and I know that God had a plan from the very beginning before He made us and all. I'm thankful for that. And we can go to the verses that say that before the foundations of the world. God had already designed a plan. So I don't mean to bring God down to our level and question God in any way. But if I can, almost like a conversation maybe between God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, for as I'm looking at this and looking at really the attributes of God. But as I was thinking about the grace of God, it takes me back to Genesis chapter number 1. And we know it starts off with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as God begins to shape and form where we live And all that is here. And I mean, you could take it through Genesis chapter 1 as he creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates the seas and the dry land and the sun, moon, and stars, and all the animals and everything in the seas, and the plants and trees and everything on earth. And he makes each individual animal, and he puts them all there. And six times in the first chapter of Genesis, the Bible says that God looked and he saw that it was good. God, as he created each step, man, he saw that it was good. And it was good. God created a perfect place here for us. I love in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, where it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." God looked and he created a perfect place. And God, as he creates us and he created it all, he came down to that sixth day there. And if you will, and here again, I know the God is omniscient and all-knowing, and so I'm not trying to bring him down, but if I can, maybe almost a conversation here is God looks and he creates it all, but he says, hey, we need someone to rule over it, to have dominion over it. And the Bible tells us in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And that "our" there, he was talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, I'm going to make someone to give dominion. That verse continues on. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God looked here, and if you will, he gets to this place, and he's looked, and he said, everything is very good. I mean, this earth is perfect. Man, I've designed everything here. The animals are there. Everything is there. But I need someone to have dominion over it. I need a caretaker, if you will, that I'm going to put there. And God began to look, and he said, hey, everything we've made up to this point has no soul, has no eternal life there as we know it today. And he says, have none of that. I need someone to put there, hey, I've got something special for the sixth day. Let us make man in our image. And if you will, and again, I know the omniscience of God, and but if you will, almost the Holy Spirit looking at him and saying, well, you know, if we make man in our image, and we are three in one, we are the Trinity. Man, if we make man in our image, he's different than everything else we created. Man, we'll have to make him three part, body, soul, and spirit. That body, that physical to there and to be the caretaker, to watch over the earth. That soul, his morals, his decisions, his mental capacity, how he's going to do. But also that spirit and how he communicates with us. But there's one problem if we make man in our image. The only way to do that and to truly make him in our image is to give him a choice. And if we give him that choice, what if he chooses to go against us? And I know, again, God in his omniscience, he knew this from the beginning. And so this is a made-up conversation here in my mind as I just begin to look at the different of the attributes of God. But as the Holy Spirit looks and says, what if he chooses to go against us? And you almost hear God immediately say, well, I'm holy. There'll be judgment. I think of when the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. God is holy. And if you will, I see God there saying, man, let's make man in our image. And the Holy Spirit says, well, you know, if we do that, he has to have a choice. What if he turns against us? And I almost hear God say immediately, he's got to die. I am holy. I do not co-inhabit with sin. Man, light hath no fellowship with darkness. I cannot coexist with sin. If there is sin, if they turn against us, judgment must come because I'm a holy God. Then almost, if you will, I hear Jesus speak up and say, I'll go take his place. Now, I made up that story, and I know that didn't happen. God, three in one, God all-knowing, he knew all that. But if I can, almost you see the different attributes of God in that. Man, that holiness of God, that where there is sin, there must be judgment. God made that very clear to Adam and Eve as he put them in there, and he put them in the garden, and he gives them control over everything. He says, I want you to keep up with everything and name all the animals, and you're the curator. And he says in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God in his holiness says there is judgment for sin. If you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Now we know this. Physically, they did not die on that first day, although physically death did come in, sickness came in, pain came in, all of those things came in. But the day they ate of it, they died spiritually. That spiritual communion with God died. Man, there was death. There was pain. Why? Because a holy God says there must be judgment for sin. The Bible would tell us, in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No forgiveness of sin without there being a blood sacrifice. And God put Adam and Eve in this perfect world. Everything he looked at was very good. And he put them here, one thing they could not do. And all you have to do is turn to the next chapter. And Satan, the serpent, beguiles Eve. And she takes of that fruit. Of the one tree that they could not. The Bible says she was deceived, but Adam took of it willingly. And if you will, if I was God, and I looked down, and I said, man, I made everything perfect. I gave them everything they needed. I gave them everything they could want. It is perfect. Just one thing do not do. And they chose to go against me. I have to think I would have just scrapped the whole project. And I'm done with that. I'm through. But God didn't. And you see here God's holiness. Man, aren't you thankful for his grace? For his love? For God so loved the world. And God did not start all over again. Things changed. Man, as he came down, you see the first sacrifice. As he comes down and Adam and Eve have sinned, and immediately their eyes were open. They lost their innocence. Now they knew right from wrong, and they looked and they clothed themselves with leaves. And God came down and walked among them, and he said, that's insufficient. That does not pay for sin. Something has to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the first sacrifice there, as God killed an animal and clothed them with the skins of that animal, he instituted that sacrifice. Man, you have to have a sacrifice. And we know this. That was looking forward to Jesus. And I don't have time to lay all that out with the sacrifices, but how they looked forward to what Jesus would be, that lamb, that perfect lamb of God. And God established that. And you think, well, all right, here they blew it. But God at least had a plan. And now we get back on the right track. And, man, Genesis chapter 3, they sin. But God institutes the sacrifice. And they can turn back around and they can get right. But you only have to go one more chapter to Genesis chapter number 4, and there you find Cain. And Cain blows it. First thing Cain blows it in is he brings a sacrifice of his work. Now, here's the thing, I have to be honest with you. I can't fault Cain too many times for that, because how many times do I feel the same way? I want to worship God the way I want to worship God. I want to obey God the way I want to obey God. Really, even Cain, as he did this here, we could start to make excuses and say, he was doing a good thing. He was bringing a sacrifice to God. I mean, he wanted to sacrifice to his God. Not only that, he was a farmer, and he wanted to bring of the labor of his hand. Man, I'll tell you, another one was praised for that, right? David, as he comes up, and David is there, and he goes and he numbers the people. And he was not supposed to number the people. He was supposed to rely on God. And he numbers the people. And so God sends the death angel come. And it's sweeping through Israel. And it's killing people. And people are dying. And it comes to Jerusalem. And God holds him there in the threshing floor of Araunah. And David comes up there. And God shows him the angel is stopped there. And he comes up on the hill. And he goes up there. And he's like, he goes to Araunah. He says, I need to make a sacrifice here to my God. And Araunah says, hey, here's the oxen. Take the animals that I was working with. Here, use the tools. You can use that for the kindling, for the fire. And hey, you can have the land. And David says, I will not give to my God what costs me nothing. David says, I'm going to pay for this. And you know what? If we're not careful, we can look at Cain and say, man, that was the same type of thing. He was a farmer. He was bringing those things that he had labored for, and he wanted to give that to God. Here's the thing. God had already said what was required. And I would encourage you that we need to examine ourselves and realize God has told us what is required. And we don't follow God on our terms. If God be God, let him be God. And we ought to follow him. And Cain turns away from God in that. And God even comes to him and says, if thou doest well, well. But if not, sin lieth at the door. And here Cain, maybe in an area that we looked was pretty small, turns out right around, goes out and slays his brother. Kills his brother. And look how far we've come in a chapter. Probably no one realized that as much as Adam and Eve. As they looked and said how small a deal it was to eat the fruit of the tree. They didn't come stand over their dead son. And a reminder to me, those things that I consider small drastically change things for those following me. Man, examine our lives, especially as parents. But every one of us, what are we leaving to those following? Man, you see how quickly it goes from eating the fruit to now Cain has killed his brother. And I think, man, if I am God, as I look down, what am I doing? Do I really think that any good can come from them? I left them here with one thing and they turned against it. And how quickly they go to murder? And turn two more chapters and you're in Genesis chapter 6 and you have Noah. Noah, a good person. But what does God say about the people around him? In Genesis 6:5 it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. How in the world do we go from taking a piece of fruit to every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually? And God looks down in his holiness. And the Bible says it repenteth him that he made man. Verse number 6 of Genesis 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The holiness of God comes into play, and he looks and he says, it repenteth me that I made them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy it. I'm done with this. I have given them opportunity, and they've turned away from me. I've showed them how to come back to me, and they've turned farther away from me. Now every imagination of their heart is evil continually, only evil continually. He says, I'm done with it. But that next verse, praise God for verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man, talk about an opportunity where you see God's holiness and then his grace step in. Man, in his holiness, we should have been eradicated. There should have been no earth. There should have been no man. There should have been no animals. There should have been no creeping thing or flying thing. There should have been nothing. And yet God's grace, as he looks down and he extends that grace. You know the story of Noah as he goes and he builds the ark. another picture of Jesus Christ, right? One door into that ark. Looking forward that there's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Man, you know the story of the ark, and Noah built that ark, and you see it beginning in Genesis chapter number 6 and 7 as he's gathering all the animals together and they're getting on, and Genesis chapter number 8 as they're there, and finally God causes the waters to go down and they rest on the mountain, and you see the rainbow in the beginning of Genesis chapter number 9. And God has started again. Now it's just Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives, just 8 people. God has, if you will, almost totally scrapped the whole thing with man and started again with just one family that loved God, that was going to serve him. But all you got to do is read down to the end of the chapter, and Ham turns away from God. Here, if you will, that reset to get everybody back to God, and before the chapter is over, someone's already turning away from God. Because we are sinners. Pastor talks about it all the time. Sin is, we are sinners, and that sin is the evidence of us being sinners. But we were all sinners when we were born, and sin did my mother conceive me. It's my mom's fault. And no, don't tell her that when she comes. Woo. You could tease my dad, but my mom, she'll get after me. We were sinners. We are sinners. That sin is the evidence. And that's all that Ham proved there. That this, if you will, this experience of mankind, this experiment with mankind, was going to turn around away from the way God has laid out, that we would turn our backs on God over and over and over again, but God's grace. Man, Genesis chapter number 9, you have Ham there. You only have to turn 2 more chapters to get to Genesis chapter number 11, and you have the Tower of Babel, where God says, man, I'm splitting them all up, sending them all over the world. You see, over and over a time when God's judgment and holiness should have said, I'm done with them, judgment will fall. And yet you see his grace and his love come through and say, I'm going to provide a way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Man, God loves us, and he provided a way for us. God's holiness demands a sacrifice, but God's mercy extends grace. And God's love sends his only son. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And we will come back to 1 Corinthians 15 there. But John chapter number 1. This is the beginning of the Gospel of John. This is Jesus Christ coming, and you could see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus Christ coming down, and I'm going to kind of jump in right in the middle. Verse number 9, it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is Jesus Christ coming to the world here, and we see that he comes to the world in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here you have the Creator coming down and walking on the earth. And the world does not know him. We should know him. The world should know him. It's their Creator. He's the one who spoke the words and everything came into being. He's been telling them all throughout the Scriptures as he's given them this. He's pointed them to him. He's put pictures of him. But here he comes to the world, and the world does not know him. Now, here's the thing. We can't really be too shocked at that. If we look at the world today, do they know God? I will tell you this. Not in the way they should. They throw his name flippantly around and it, as a curse word. Man, are we shocked that the world would not recognize him? No. But he comes to the world, and they don't know him. They don't know who he is. And here he is, Jesus Christ in the flesh, and the world doesn't know him. But not only did he come to the world, verse number 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came, if you will, to the religious people. Man, as you read through all the Old Testament over and over again, you'll see the priests, the men of God. You'll see the Levites over and over again. And you see the scribes as they copied down the scriptures. And Jesus came unto his own. He came to the nation of Israel who were taught the prophecies of him. He came to the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who should have recognized him, right? The Bible says when he came unto the world knew him not. But look at what it says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Received him not. They were the ones who knew the prophecies, right? In Matthew chapter number 2, the wise men come seeking Jesus. Remember, they come and they talk to Herod. And Herod calls up right away the priest and the scribes and says, where is he going to be born? In Bethlehem of Judah, right? They knew it. And they knew the prophecies. They knew what the Bible said. They've known all this. But yeah, here Jesus comes, and they don't receive him. Jesus didn't come the way they wanted him to come. Jesus required more of them than they were willing to give. Jesus was coming to show them how inadequate they were when they thought they were somebody. Unless we judge too harshly, how many times have we gone before God thinking we deserved his grace? We deserved his help in our life. We've been pretty good. He ought to come through with this prayer request for us. Man, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I think of them, when I think of that, his own receiving him not, I immediately think of in Matthew 26, verses 67 through 68. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? That was not the Romans who did that. That happened in the high priest's house. As they brought Jesus before the high priest and their councils, and they brought false accusers before him and condemned him, and they bring up and they come up, and the Bible says they begin to pluck his beard from his face. They begin to buffet him and just hit him with the palms of their hands as they have him blindfolded, saying, prophesy who it is that smote you. Now, you say you're the Son of God. Why don't you tell me who just hit you? At any time, he could have called him out by name. He could have said, I know who you are. But he didn't. He kept his mouth shut as they began to beat him. You know the story. They beat him and pluck his beard. They bring him before Pilate. They strip him naked in the common hall. They beat him with the cat of nine tails. They lead him up the hill to Calvary there, and they nail him on the cross, and they hang him there before everybody, and still they're not done mocking him. The high priest, the chief priests, the ones who should have known him. Bible says in Matthew 27, 41 through 43, likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And they begin to mock him there. Oh, look, he saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. Oh, he said he was the king of Israel. Why don't you come down? We'll believe you. Man, the restraint that Jesus showed. Man, you ever had to hold yourself in check? Hold yourself, restrain yourself? And that's not easy. And yet Jesus Christ here, the Creator, the Messiah, the Son of God, as he stands there and they mock him and say, huh, you can't save yourself. Come on, who'd you say you were, the king of Israel? Come on down and we'll believe you. Then they go on. And they said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They begin to mock him in his relationship with his heavenly Father. You want to think of this, the restraint that Jesus showed. I think of the restraint God the Father showed. As here his son is hanging on the cross. And they begin to mock him and saying, he trusted in God. let God deliver him now if he will have him. Man, we quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Man, you ever had someone give you a hard time and mess with you, and you're able to take it, you're able to hold back, but let them attack your kids. Man, wrath they know not of, am I right? Man, the wrath there. You think of Jesus Christ, the restraint he showed as they mocked him, but then as they come up to God and say, psh, even God doesn't want you. Not even God will save you. You said you were the Son of God. Look, your God doesn't want you. As you went through that, God's judgment looking down and saying, there's a price that must be paid. God's grace and mercy allowing himself to be nailed to a cross and giving up his own life. Man, I'm thankful for God's mercy. Man, it goes even beyond that, because here as they mock him and say, your own God doesn't want you, then the Lord has to fulfill what they just mocked his own son about and turn his back on him. The Bible says the Lord had to turn his back on the sin that Jesus took upon him. And Jesus would cry out in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you will, go all the way back with me to the beginning where we started talking about creation and God creating it. And I can almost see, if you will, that conversation happening as God looks and he says, man, let's make man in our image. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, but what if they turn against us? We have to give them that free choice. What if they turn against us? And I hear Jesus say, I will go and I will pay the price. And I can almost hear God the Father look at him and say, son, light hath no fellowship with darkness. If you go and pay the price for them and take their sin upon you, I have to turn my back on you. I can have nothing to do with the sin that you will take upon you. Man, in holiness, the payment that must be paid, but the grace of God. And Jesus says, I'll go. I will take their sin upon me. I will pay the price for them. Not because we're worthy. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We never can deserve it. And God knew that. God knew, if you will, the scumbags we would be. My dad used to always tell us, you're a chunk of dirt. God knew what we were going to be. God knew we were going to turn our backs on him every step of the way. Yet he offers that grace to us. And we see that in salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God looked down and he said, I'm willing to die for anyone. Anyone. I love Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love showing that to people when I'm out sowing it. And I'm going through the plan of salvation and I get down to that point and I'm on my last point and I'm telling them, you just have to accept his gift. And I say, let me show you this verse. For whosoever, that means anybody, right? We could put my name there. We could put your name there. For Adam Hahn shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I always look at him and say, that's a promise, isn't it? Doesn't say they may be, doesn't say they might be. It says shall. That is sure. God says they will be saved. Why? Because God looked down and he knew the judgment must come. And he knew without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Jesus said, I will go and I will pay that price. For by grace are you saved through faith. Man, it is grace. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, God's grace extended that to me. I'm thankful that I got that opportunity. I was almost 5 years old, and we had family devotions. And I knelt down by our couch. It was a brown couch. And I remember us praying, and my oldest brother prayed, and then pastor prayed. I don't think their prayers made it anywhere. But when it came time for me, I remember I said, Dear Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Take me to heaven when I die. I remember afterwards we were done. My mom sat down and talked with me. I really don't remember what she said. I know she was making sure I understood and all. And then she prayed with me again. I don't remember what I said in that prayer, but I remember when I called on his name. And I asked Jesus to save me. The grace of God, man, that I was able to get saved. Man, if you have not got that settled in your life, don't wait another day. Man, accept that gift of salvation. But I think of this with salvation. That is just the start. That's where life begins. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Man, that's the start. Now, physical life begins at conception. And that's a whole nother message. But man, that true life in us, that eternal life, begins the minute I accept Christ as my Savior. Man, when I put my trust in him, that's when life begins. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The Bible says we were dead in sin. I mentioned it with Adam and Eve. The day they ate of that fruit, they surely died. Their spirit died within them. The Bible says we are dead in sin. Physically, I was alive, but I was dead in trespasses of sin. And when I knelt down by that couch and I asked Jesus in my heart, he quickened me. He made me alive. He brought life to me. And man, that is the beginning of life there. And I look at God's grace for salvation, but I look at it for life as well. How good God has been to me. How God has taken care of us and provided for us. This last week, I got to drive for the Young at Hearts, and we were over at Yoder's, wherever it is. And I drove there. I know how to get there. I can't remember where it's at, though. But we were there, and someone said, oh, there's a helicopter out there. And Isaiah's trying to look out there. And so afterwards, we go out there by the helicopter, and the pilot comes out and all, and they let him get in and see it and all. But I looked at that, and it was an air evac Lifestream helicopter, one of them that come to the hospital. Probably wasn't the same helicopter, but from the same company and all, that flew Ellie to Atlanta that time from Piedmont here to Atlanta. And man, just a lot of the thoughts going back through my mind as we go out there. We got to take her picture there by the helicopter, and the kids were all getting in there and got to hold the it's not a joystick, whatever they call it. They were in there, and they got to see all of that. And man, it just reminded me of God's grace. I got to tell the Young at Hearts how we had got the bill for it, and insurance paid $9,000, and then they sent us the rest of the bill, $47,000. And I looked at that, and I was like, how in the world? Man, for a year, I went back and forth with them, with the insurance, with everything I could, saying, what can be done? Can we get help? What can happen here? I went and I started looking up and Googling it, and there were all kinds of articles of people saying, hey, there's no one that regulates them anymore. They can charge you whatever they want, and you have to pay it. And I was literally reading all kinds of people saying, I'll be paying on this till I die. And stuff I'm reading now, I'm saying, God, I don't know what to do. And going back and forth and back and forth with them. And I remember one time I was driving back to church. It was in the afternoon, so I don't know where I was or what I had been out doing. But I was coming back, and I was on Hamilton Road crossing over Manchester. And my phone rings, and I picked it up. And, well, I answered it. I have Bluetooth in my phone, okay? Don't get me arrested. But I answer that there, and the lady said, hey, I'm so-and-so with Air Evac Lifestream. And I was like, oh, my word. And I was telling her, I said, I don't know what I can do. I said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I have no idea what to do. I said, I've been told by people that I should pay you $10 a month until I die. I said, I don't know. There's no way I can pay this. And I talked to them, I don't know how many times, a dozen times, and about this or that or the other. And this lady said, well, have you filled out this paperwork and that? And I said, no one's even told me about that. And she said, well, let me email it to you. And I sent it back. And I don't know, a week or two later, I'm out and I pull into my house and I go out and I get the mail out of the mailbox and I open the mailbox, I'm taking it out, and everybody always likes to get the mail, at least in our house. We always fought over who got to get the mail, you know, and you're like, it's only junk mail, and you're disappointed, but you're always excited to see what comes in the mail. And I opened it up and I pulled it out and right there, Air Evac Livestream, and I was just, my heart just sunk. I was like, I've talked to them over and over again, man, and I just knew what it was. And my heart just sinks right there. And I open it up, and I take out the letter, and I look at it, and it said, your debt of $47,000 and some odd dollars has been totally forgiven. And, man, I jumped up right there. I started shouting. I'm running up to the house shouting. I throw open the door, and I come in, and I'm shouting. My wife comes out from the back of the house like, what in the world is going on? And I'm shouting and I'm showing it. I'm like, our neighbors probably think I just went crazy. Or they are like, it's confirmed he is crazy. I don't know. But man, I was shouting. I was so excited. And we kept that on our refrigerator for years. I still have that letter as a picture of God's grace, his unmerited favor. I don't deserve that. Man, even more so than that is we were in the hospital and we were there and the doctors coming in and different ones coming in and saying, I've never seen someone come in with this much cosmetic damage that doesn't have brain injury or lung injury or something else. And why was it? God's grace. God has been so good. And that's one illustration of my life. And look at your life and think of how good God has been. His grace that he extends over and over and over again. And we don't deserve that. Last Sunday, I sat here and Pastor read that verse. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I'm going to give you the message now. That was all introduction. I sat there and I read this verse as Pastor read it there. And it says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Look at that part again. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I want to preach to you on vain grace. God has been so good to every one of us in here. And it starts with salvation. Thank God. He should have wiped us out, but he didn't. He extended that grace. And think in your life of all the times God came through for you when you didn't deserve it, because we never could. I sat there and I thought about those things. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Was his grace in vain in my life? How many times did I take what he gave me and I just took it? And I just accepted it. And oh, I'm thankful for his grace. But that was it. And his grace was in vain in my life. What does he expect from us? I think Paul answers that in that last part of that verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. How many times did I make God's grace vain? Because I accepted his grace and I went right back out and I did what I thought was best. What I wanted to do. Instead of truly surrendering to what God wanted. Break it down to the last week. As you look back at this last week, can you find a time that you would look and say, God's grace was fulfilled in my life and it was not vain? Because of how I returned that to him. In the last week. Or do we look back at this last week and say, his grace was vain in my life. This last week was lived for Adam Hahn. I did what I wanted. I did what I thought was right. And I sat there and I thought about this and I looked at this and I came to the altar. And I had to apologize to my God that His grace was in vain in my life. And way too many times it was in vain. I don't want that. We owe Him a debt. The Bible says we are bought with a price. And I'm to glorify Him in body and spirit. Has His grace been vain in your life? Or would God look down and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Is His grace vain? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You have been so good to us. Lord, we don't deserve Your grace. I don't deserve Your grace. Lord, I'm thankful that You continually offer that to me, even though I turn against You and I fail You. Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us in here to live a life that is pleasing to You, that Your grace is not in vain. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You say, "I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I have settled that before. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know, as You preached on salvation, that I had that taken care of." You say, "I know I'm on my way to heaven." Would you raise your hand? "I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven." Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're in here and you can't say that. You see the way God's grace was extended. Maybe you haven't taken that first step in accepting it as yours. And you say, "I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven." Would you raise your hand? Anyone say, "I'm not 100% sure"? If you'd raise it up high just for a minute. Let me see there. Thank you. You can put your hands down. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation, and people are going to come down to the front. And if you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, I would love for you to come down, and I can have someone show you how you can know what God says on how you're going to heaven. Many of you did raise your hand that you know you're saved. And has His grace been vain in our life? You say, "In some way this morning God spoke to my heart." Would you raise your hand? Thank you. If you'd stand to your feet as the instruments begin to play, the altar is open. Do business with God. Come down and talk to Him and get that settled. If you raise your hand that you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, I have someone down here who can show you. Would you like to come? I could have someone show you how you can know you're going to heaven.